Church, let me tell you what you're looking at this morning. You're looking at the proudest pastor on the planet this morning. Great job yesterday, church. It was awesome. I was so proud of everything you guys did and how God worked through this church yesterday in amazing ways. The stories have been absolutely phenomenal, incredible. And I pray if you have a story, you have pictures, you send it in. We want to celebrate those wins. We want to celebrate those stories. We want to know about those lives that God touched yesterday because some incredible things happened yesterday. I mean, just one simple fact. We collected over one dumpster of trash on Greenland Road as we adopted it out and filled one dumpster full of trash. I mean, so many amazing things happened yesterday. Over 500 people at Fishing with Friends, I believe, and people who had buddies and had a good time. We had stuff going on all over the community, houses that were being adopted, people, things were going on. We took 50 bags of presents and gifts to moms that are bad to South at the NICU. I mean, simple things, but powerful things where we were able to just impact a life and show love and show servanthood to people around our community. It was amazing. And two reasons that just blown me away, church. One, first of all, is this. We have no idea. The people you talked to yesterday, the people you met with yesterday, the people you served yesterday, you have no idea at all how God is going to use that relationship. How God is going to use that simple thing that you did yesterday to change a life that may change a life that may change a life. And that is just so, just amazing, church. And the next thing I love about is you guys coming back going, man, that was fun. I mean, can we do more of that? And of course you can do more of that. My hope is that you'll continue on your own to do some of that. But of course, as a church, we want to provide opportunity after opportunity for you to get involved in our community, for you to make a difference, for you to just be able to serve, because I say all the time that we are never more like Jesus than when we take our eyes off ourselves and begin to serve other people and serve God. In fact, one of my favorite stories of all time is a story about that Tony Campolos tells. And Tony was in Honolulu, Hawaii. It was 3:30 in the morning. He found himself in this diner. Now, Tony Campola, he's a former pastor, and he's a teacher and a preacher. He's a sociologist. He's a professor at Eastern University. And he was in Honolulu, Hawaii. He was there because he was on a speaking engagement. And he found himself wide awake at 3:30 in the morning. You know, with the time change, he woke up and he was starving. So he went out looking for a place to eat. And so as he is going through this town, driving through town, he goes to downtown Honolulu. And he finds this little hole-in-the-wall diner. So he parks the car and he goes in. No one is in there except the guy named Harry behind the counter, all right? And so he orders a little breakfast. He sits down and he begins to eat. And a few minutes later, a group of prostitutes walk in the door. And so as a sociologist, he's kind of eavesdropping and listening to what's going on. And he's kind of sitting there and taking it all in. And he begins to hear the conversation going on. He hears one of them say her name was Agnes and that the next day was her birthday. And the girls started to make fun of her. And they started to laugh at her. They started to say, oh, you know, you're an old woman, those type of things. And so eventually, all those ladies left. And then Tony had an idea. So he went to Harry behind the counter and he said, Harry, how about we do this? How about we throw a birthday party tomorrow for Agnes? And this big, huge guy by the name of Harry looked like, you know, what a Harry should look like, I guess. He said, that's a great idea. I mean, these girls come in every morning. It'd be wonderful to do. My wife can bake a cake. We can decorate the place. We'll get the word out. Let's do that. Let's throw a party tomorrow morning for Agnes. So that's what they did. Tony got there a little early, went to the party store and decorated, you know, this place up, and they baked a cake, and then every prostitute must have heard the story, so they came back to this little diner and was filled with all these people, and at 3:30, in walks Agnes, and everyone just yelled, surprise, and it just stopped her in her tracks, and these tears just began to build in her eyes and roll down her face, and out walks Harry's wife with this cake. And walks up and the candles are lit and it says, happy birthday, Agnes, on it. And she sees it and she's just bawling. She's just crying. And she says, I've never had a birthday cake ever before. And then as they're sitting there ready to cut this thing up, she says, would you mind if I take this home? Would you mind? I just live around the corner. I'd love to just take it home. I'll be right back. I promise. Not knowing what to say, Tony said, sure. And then listen to what he writes. He says this, Agnes carried the cake out the door like it was the Holy Grail. We stood there motionless, a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, what do you say we pray? I mean, looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes, for her salvation, that her life would be changed, that God would be good to her. When I was finished, Harry leaned over the counter with a trace of irritation and he said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. I mean, what kind of church do you belong to?" And he says in one of those moments where just the right words came to him, he said this, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." And then Tony writes this, "That's the kind of church that Jesus came to create, you know? I don't know where we got the other one that's so prim and proper, but anyone who reads the New Testament knows that Jesus loved to lavish grace on the left out, the used up, and the put down." You know, the last couple weeks we've been talking around here about how God wants to get us out of the chair. How God wants us not to live this life of comfort and security and safety, but that he is calling you and I, all of us, to this risky partnership with him. He's calling us to real faith, to real life. And we've learned that real life begins when we understand who we are, how we were created. When we recognize in the light of who God is that we just need to please him. Who we are in Christ, that we are a much loved man and we are a much loved woman. And we don't need anybody else's approval, just the one who made us, just the one who created us. And then that begins this relationship. That begins this relationship with Jesus, with our Father in heaven. And we begin to give him our hearts and we begin to give him our attention and affection and devotion and worship. We begin to mold our lives around him. And then our hearts begin to beat after the things that God's heart beats after. And church, make no mistake about it. God's heart beats fast after prostitutes who have never had a birthday cake a day in their life. God's heart beats fast after people who are on the fringe, who have never yet heard the message of God's love and grace. And here today in our story in Luke chapter 14, we find Jesus not at a diner because the people he's hanging out with, they wouldn't be caught dead in a diner. We find Jesus at a luncheon with a bunch of very important people, or so they thought. A bunch of religious leaders, a bunch of Pharisees, and they're sitting around the table. In fact, you see there in verse number one what's going on. In fact, these people are sitting around the table with Jesus are watching him closely. In fact, you see there in the text in your outline, it says they're watching him like a hawk. Why? Because they want him to mess up. They want him to fail. They want him to drop the ball. They were always looking to trap Jesus, always looking for him to make a mistake. And so they hung on every single word that Jesus said, not because they wanted to take it into their hearts, but simply because they wanted to trip him up. They wanted to trap him. I mean, let me tell you about these guys, these Pharisees. I mean, they were a group of religious leaders in Jesus' day who were just so very, very pious. They were self-righteous. They were just legalistic. They were the religious law keepers. They saw themselves as the spiritually elite, a cut above everybody else. I mean, they were kind of God's inner circle, so they thought. They were a little bit superior. And it just drove these guys absolutely up the wall. It drove them nuts that Jesus would hang around with the Agneses of the world, that Jesus would be in a diner having lunch with people who weren't like them. And so here in this story, we find that these guys aren't just watching Jesus. Actually, Jesus is watching them. Let's pick up the story here in verse 7. It says this, "When he noticed that all who came to the dinner were trying to sit near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. If you are invited to a wedding feast, don't always head for the best seat. For someone more respected than you shows up, if someone more important, if a dignitary shows up, then the host will bring him over to where you are sitting and say, 'Let this man sit here instead.' In other words, I need your seat. You're going to have to give it up. And you, embarrassed, will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table." Now, has that ever happened to you? Have you ever gone to a function, a party, or a wedding or something like that, and you thought you were sitting in the right seat, and someone comes up to you and taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, this is the wrong seat. I need you to get up and leave"? It's embarrassing, isn't it? You got to get up and kind of look around. People are looking. You think everybody's staring at you. You go find another seat. It's not good. And so what Jesus is simply saying here, why not walk into the room like a person who belongs at the foot of the table? Not a person who belongs at the head of the table, walking like a person who belongs at the foot of the table. I mean, why not walk in a room and say, you know what? Let me give you the best seat. Let me give you the very best seat in the house, and I will sit here at the end of the table. Jesus goes on to say, do this instead. Start at the foot. And when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you than this. Thus you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For everyone who tries to honor himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be honored. You see, this group of guys that Jesus was having lunch with that day, this group of guys that Jesus is sitting around the table with, they believed they should have been seated at the head of the table. They believed that they belong there. And Apostle Paul, he warns us about this kind of attitude in Romans chapter 12. Listen to what he says. He says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. In other words, don't come to church on the weekends. Don't spend an hour at church on Sunday saying you love God, you love everybody else. Then you walk out and you don't love your brother. And you walk out and you don't show grace. He says, don't do that. That's faking it. Love from the center of who you are. He goes on to say, run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled in a flame. Be alert servants of the master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. I love that. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Isn't that good? Don't be the great somebody. 2 weeks ago, I had a chance to go back to a country I've fallen in love with, Haiti. It was just an absolutely incredible trip. And man, I tell you what, our kids, I'm so proud of them. Can't wait to share a couple stories. Next week, you'll see some stories straight out of their mouths as they kind of share their experiences with you. But it was a great trip, and so many incredible things happened. But for me, the highlight of the trip was being able to bring my 11-year-old son, Eli, along with me on this trip. Man, it was so fun to know that this was his first experience out of the country and get to see him in that kind of light. And I did my best to try to prepare him for what he was going to experience, but there really truly is no way to prepare someone for what they're going into in Haiti, especially an 11-year-old kid. So I did my best to tell him what it was going to look like and that it was a mess and you know, just expect anything. And so I remember when we landed in the plane and we jumped in the car and we started driving through Port-au-Prince. I mean, his eyes, I turned around, looked in the back seat, and his eyes were like this big around, looking at everything out of the window, and I'd check on him and just see how he was doing. But really, everything was from the safety of the back seat that we viewed. And we got to Christianville and we unloaded, we had lunch, and then just like that, we loaded up and we went to our very first orphanage. Now, let me just say this. The orphanage we went to, all the ones we went to, it wasn't like you saw on Little Orphan Annie, all right? There were no bunch of beds all lined up. There wasn't a redhead lady singing songs, okay? These places were awful. I mean, it broke everybody's heart. In fact, the best way to describe it, I thought, was this. It looked like a small airplane had crashed, and these people were trying to survive off of what was left. And it wasn't like the TV show Lost, all right? Food wasn't popping up out of the ground. This place was bad. I mean, and so we drove into this place, and really, for Eli, this was the very first moment that everything came crashing together. All the senses, you know, everything he saw and heard and tasted and smelled. Oh, I can't describe the smell to you, church. I mean, it just is tough. I mean, you have all these animals living around and people obviously who cannot bathe, and you have filth and stuff and old food and decay. It is a lot to take in. And I remember that very first orphanage, we all kind of piled into this makeshift church, all right? It's poles with a tarp over the top. And we piled in there, our kids piled in, then all the Haitian kids piled in, and all the Haitian people piled in around them. And I remember sitting over in the far side of the room, and I was trying to make eye contact with Eli as a parent going, don't say anything, you know, don't say anything. You know, as a parent, you're worried your kids are going to say something to embarrass you, you know. And so through this whole time, we're there, and we're singing songs, and the pastors are talking. I'm just going, oh, please don't say anything, Eli, about the smell. Don't say anything about the smell. Please don't say anything, these people, about the smell. And so we got to a point where we had a little break. We're passing out some popcorn and making some balloon animals. And as I pulled Eli aside and said, hey, I mean, this is a lot to take in. You doing okay? He's like, yeah, Dad, it's cool. I'm good. I said, it smells bad, doesn't it? He said, yeah, it smells really bad. I said, whatever you do, don't say anything to anyone about how bad it smells. He said, Dad, come on. I would never say anything to anybody about how bad it smells. I'll just sit there and I'll hold my nose the whole time. Don't worry about it, you know? But that's the kind of guys these Pharisees were. They were the type of guys who would walk around and hold their nose and say, the whole world stinks. They were the type of guys who walked through the world, held their nose and say, you stink, I don't. They were the type of guys who constantly had their nose in the air because they were better than everybody else. They had this air of superiority. And you know as well as I knew, if you walk through life with your nose in the air, eventually you're going to fall flat on your face. Jesus said, the proud, they'll be humbled. And the humbled, they will be exalted. Listen to what Sheldon Van Auken said. He said these words. He said, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug and complacent, consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. You see, the real true tragedy of this story here is that these guys at lunch with Jesus, these guys sitting around the table with Jesus on that day, are what everybody else looked up to and says, that's what it must mean to be spiritual. That's what I must do to be spiritual. I mean, if you want to be close to God, then that's the way you act. That's the attitude you have. That's the way you behave. That's the way you relate to other people. If I want to be spiritual, then I got to be like those guys. Listen to what Dallas Willard Appley said. He said, spirituality wrongly understood or pursued is a major source of human misery and rebellion against God. John Ortberg in his book, and I love this book, it's called Love Beyond Reason. He talks about a couple of people and talks about how they fail to see the true picture, true love. And listen to what he says about a couple of these people. He was an angry man, angry towards his children, the people he worked with, the people he'd gone to church with his entire life. He got into fights over points of doctrine, over what the sign in front of the church should say, over what the church motto should be. His main reason to listen to sermons was not to encounter God or to be broken by God, but to see where he might be able to point out flaws in them. People outside the church wouldn't tolerate him because he was obnoxious. Inside the church, though, his obnoxiousness was regarded as zeal for the truth. He was regarded as a spiritual giant, yet he could not love. She was the most feared person in the church. She was a master of guilt and manipulation. She led a Bible study for women, but it was clear that they were only welcome if they would do what she told them to do. She was involved in lots of people's lives, but she didn't love them. The truth is, she didn't even like them. Everybody knew that she called the shots at home, even though she was ironically devoted to a system that her husband was supposed to be the ruler of the roost. In her home, therefore, her husband was the boss, because she said he was. And heaven help him when he didn't boss the way she wanted him to, because she submitted him right into the ground. She was regarded as a spiritual giant, yet she could not love. He was a Christian leader and author who viewed himself as a defender of truth. He delights in ripping apart other Christians who disagree with any of his doctrinal positions. He doesn't just oppose their opinions, he caricatures their opinions, twists their statements, and maligns their motives. He wants to believe bad things about them. He also wants to believe bad things about political figures he disagrees with. He repeats such rumors and spreads them even if he's not sure they're true. He slanders truth in the name of defending truth. He was regarded as a spiritual giant, yet he could not love. She lived to complain. She complained about her grown children who did not treat her right, about her neighbors, money, change, and life in general. When her church went through changes, she would oppose them. Not so much because she didn't like the change, as because change might mean she was less in control. The changes were opening the church up to unchurchy people she didn't want there, people who didn't look like her or think like her or dress like her or vote like she did. Not too long ago, the church, there was a split. It was ugly. It involved vicious behavior, and the body of Christ was cut in two. The changes that had threatened her sense of control were gone along with all the unchurched people. Things were as churchy and stilted and inaccessible to those on the outside as ever before. And this was her comment to a friend. Isn't it wonderful? We got our church back. She was regarded as a spiritual giant, but she could not love. Then he writes this, "What's troubling is not that such people exist. Every one of us has our own raggedness. What's troubling is that they were looked up to as examples of what it means to be spiritual. They were what other people thought they were supposed to become." Church, the world is sick and tired. Sick and tired of Christians who claim they have the right beliefs, who claim they have the right set of values, yet they have no grace and they have no love. The world is tired of hearing it. I'm tired of hearing it. I'm tired of turning on the news and seeing people burning Bibles, people picketing funerals. There's no love, there's no grace there. You see, spirituality wrongly understood, it produces people who are smug and self-righteous, unable to love, unable to feel. Man, it produces cold hearts and plastic masks and sad faces and inauthentic lives and just shriveled up souls. But on the other hand, spirituality rightly understood, oh, friends, it is so amazing. It's a sense of wonder and awe and amazement of worship and gratitude and humility and service when it's rightly understood. And I tell you what, if there's anything I can praise our kids on our trip for, it was simply that fact. I mean, we had a phenomenal time, a great trip, and there are a lot of funny stories. I mean, these kids could tell you some funny stories on our trip. I mean, you would have laughed watching 8 grown people in a room with a rat trying to get the rat out of a room, all right? It was hilarious, you know, that you do not believe the things they were gullible, believing that the Haitian monkeys would come and get them at night. I mean, we had all kinds of stories. We had gyrating scorpions, all kinds of crazy things going on. And it was a great trip with these kids. But what impressed me the most, and what I think every adult took away from this trip, is the heart of these kids. And the fact that, you know what? I wish I saw things in the world like these kids do. You know, I don't think it's a surprise that Jesus said we're supposed to have faith like kids. Why? Because they don't see what we see as grown-ups, do they? Man, I remember being over there, I'm thinking, I've got my antibacterial stuff out all the time, you know, trying to clean myself, trying to keep my hands clean. But these kids, we rolled in these orphanages and these places that were filled with dirt and filth and disease, disgusting things, they looked beyond all that and saw these children. And I was just moved by the fact that they didn't see what the world saw. They saw the child of God. And I was just blown away. I thought, you know what? That's the kind of church we need. People filled with that type of spirituality that saw the world just, I believe, as God sees the world. And these kids, I mean, amazing stories. Jim shared with you last week about Jordan Gear, about the fact he's out there playing with all these kids everywhere he went. He's kicking a soccer ball, I mean, having a good time. I mean, kids were always around him. And there on one of the last days, he's there playing soccer with one of these kids, and the kid doesn't have shoes. He takes his shoes off and gives them to him. I mean, these kids, every single one of them, none of them came back with everything they took with them. Why? Because their heart was so overwhelmed with love and gratitude, and they wanted to give to other people. I'm thinking, man, that's incredible. So proud of these kids. So proud of what they did. Amen. And they reminded me once again that it doesn't matter what language you speak, love always translates. It always does. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to have these hearts that serve, hearts that look past everything else, hearts that are ready to look to other people and their needs. Listen to what Jesus says to these guys around the table. He says, then he turned to his host. When you put on a dinner, he said, don't invite friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will return the invitation. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the godly, God will reward you for inviting those who cannot repay you. Now, what's Jesus saying here? I mean, don't you hate it when preachers go, what's Jesus really mean here? You know, let's break it down a little bit. What's Jesus really saying here? Well, I'll tell you what he's really saying. What he's simply saying is simply this. When you have a party, when you throw a party, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. That's what he's saying here. I mean, we get so caught up in going, well, let's spiritualize this a little bit. You know, let's see what the theology is about this. I mean, he's talking about the Israelites, Gentiles. No, he's not. He says it clearly. When you throw a party, when you have church, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. That's what he's saying. Invite the people that never get invited. Invite the people who get left out. I mean, church, we're supposed to be inviting people who can't build our resume. We're supposed to be inviting people to church who can't advance our business. We're supposed to be inviting people to church who are not going to make us appear more popular. We're supposed to be inviting people who never get an invitation, who've never been invited to a party, who never have had a birthday cake, a day in their life. And was Jesus ever the model for that? I mean, Jesus was the model. He walked around inviting the uninvitable, and he touched the untouchable, and he brushed up against people who God saw with great value, yet so many times the world just looked right past. A couple weeks ago, my in-laws came to town, and we went down to St. Augustine, because that's what you do when your in-laws come to town, right? You take them down there to St. Augustine. And so it was my wife and her mom and her grandma and her aunts and then me and the boys. And so you can imagine we went to a lot of girl stores. And so we were down there walking through all these stores and, you know, I'm trying to do everything I can, boys, just a little while longer, you know. And we walk into one of those stores and you've probably seen them before. They have them all over and it's just like lined with all this glass. You know, you got these little tchotchke things and you got like glass cats and hummingbirds hanging from the ceilings and, you know, plates with covered bridges on them and stuff like this. And, you know, it's a place you walk in and first thing you look at your boys and go, do not touch anything, you know? Don't you dare touch anything. But just, I know what the boys were thinking because they were thinking the exact same thing I was thinking. One, I want to get out of here as quickly as possible. But there was another thought in our minds. What would it be like if you had a baseball bat right now? You know, doesn't that just come over you sometimes? You just like swing away in there and, you know, knock that cat out the door and the hummingbirds are flying, you know? Wouldn't that be fun to do? Take a bowling ball and woof, you know, just watch everything coming crashing down. Well, I know that's what I was thinking, but ultimately you walk in places like that, you're like hands in the pockets, don't touch anything because you're afraid if you brush up against anything, you may knock it over and you have to pay $1 zillion for something you don't really care to have ever again, you know? Here's the truth, church. Every day, we walk through God's store. Every single day, we walk through God's store and we brush up against things in his eyes that are priceless, namely people. People that have a price tag attached to them. I mean, whether they're an AIDS patient or a lonely kid, whether they're a physically or mentally challenged person or a tattooed, pierced gang member or a lonely widow or a confused teenager, whether they're someone who just got out of prison trying to find their way in life or an addict just scared to take a first step or a businessman who's just drowning in purposelessness, they all have a price tag. And that price tag reads, worth the price of my son. And Jesus wants to know. He wants to know. Are we willing to see people the way his father does? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to reach those people? And church, that's why yesterday was so special in my heart. Because we had people in this church all over the community out doing some absolutely amazing things. Lives were being changed. People are being changed because people were willing to take a risk. People were willing to go out and be a part of things in places they've never been to before. And to me, it just melted my heart to hear these stories begin to come in. Let me share a couple, just two with you here as these guys are coming on the stage. Our worship team, they went out, they made 60 lunches, I think is what we heard earlier today, 60 lunches. And they met here at the church and they went out in this community to bus stops in different places looking for homeless people, looking for people who they can just meet on the street and give a lunch to. And they were out doing this all over the community yesterday. And they came across this one lady who was walking down the street and she had an umbrella. And this umbrella was pretty rough umbrella, wasn't it? It was falling apart, none of the spokes would work, and this is a little old lady, and she's walking to the bus stop. And so they pull up next to her, and Jeanette said they just on Thursday, she put a brand new umbrella in her car. And so they pulled up next to her, and they talked to her, and they said, hey, would you like this umbrella? And then she took it, and it was, thank you so much. And then they gave her a lunch. And then she said, you know, I can go back home now. I mean, the reason I was out walking to the bus stop was to go and get lunch. I thought, wow. I mean, that is just so neat and so amazing. And then there were things going on everywhere. Yesterday, we threw a party at one of the apartment complexes here in Mandarin called The Woods, right behind the Ramada Inn and right behind with Bob Evans over there. And it was just, it's from the beginning of that story, it's been amazing because the lady in charge of this apartment complex, Maria, has just been phenomenal. I mean, she's just invited us in with open arms. She said, whatever we can do to help you and support you, we will do it for you. And as we got to know her, we just love her heart. And she cares. I mean, we saw yesterday as she walked around, she told us the story of everybody in her apartment complex. And we just loved her heart and how she cared for people. We also found out in her life that she's had a tough couple years. And she's kind of, you know, kind of fallen away from going to church a little bit and gotten busy with things. And so, I mean, we're so impressed with this woman. But as we got there at 8:30 in the morning, right? Drew. As we got there in the morning, there was this little girl came out. Beautiful little girl, 11-year-old, fifth grade girl. And this is her name. This is not a preacher story. I'm making this up. These people can tell. Her name was Charity. And we found out about Charity. Charity's mom is a crack addict. And Charity's dad works all the time, so Charity pretty much has been raising herself. And people over in the apartment complex kind of look out for her, but 8:30 in the morning, Charity came out, and she was just running with everybody, and everyone's heart just melted for this little girl. We heard her story and saw just how full of life that she was. And so as the day was wrapping up, everyone's going, who's going to take this girl to church? I mean, we got to bring her to church. We got to get her here. We got to make sure she gets to church. And so it's amazing how God already had a plan. Because this person we met who ran the apartment complex, Maria, by the end of the day, she says, you know what? I need to go to your church. I need to check out what you guys are doing. And then she said, why don't I bring Charity with me? And I thought, oh, God, we had no idea. We were trying to fix the problem. God already had the plan. And what's amazing to me is this. Maria has offered us an apartment so we can do Bible studies there in the apartment complex to reach the people there. God had a plan. And it's so exciting to see. Amen. So here's my request. If you're here, and you're going to need to speak Spanish to be a part of this, all right? That's just reality, okay? We need someone to help lead a Bible study. And if you're willing and speak Spanish, we have a ton of residents over there who want to know the Bible. We passed out Bibles yesterday, a ton of Bibles, didn't we? Spanish-English Bibles, and it was just a chance for us. So if you speak Spanish and want to be a part of a Bible study, be a part of something new that we're going to bring up out of the ground out of this, then please just sign up. Say, hey, sign me up. I'd love to be a part of this, and we'll contact you to do it. It was great to throw a party yesterday. And you know what, church? Every week, we throw a party here. You're sitting in one of the biggest parties we throw every single week, right here in this room. And we love, as a church, to be able to throw a party because God says, I want my house to be filled. I want my house to be completely filled and overflowing. And every single week, there are tons of people around this church. And this is just a sampling of some of the people at this church who are hosts, who help make this party possible. And today, I just want to share with you a couple of things that this team does. And like I said, these are a cross sampling. And they got together and called each other and said, what are you wearing today? You know, and I'm just so excited about what they do around here. And let me start with this team and pick on this team right here because, you know, Kat's smiling as they always do, you know. You can tell the team that works the first impressions. They're up here, you know, straight, good posture, smiling. I tell you what, we have a phenomenal team at First Impressions. And Kat, I think last time she didn't know how, do you know how many people serve now?
Well over 100.
All right. Well over 100 people that every single week as you walk in these doors, there are happy people here to greet you. When you bring a friend, you can count on that there's a happy person going to greet you at the front door. When you walk in the doors, you see this place, maybe for the first time, you go, oh my goodness, what terminal am I in? Where's baggage claim at, you know? And we got people over here that will point you in the right direction. People that will hand you bulletins every single week as you come in this door. People that will meet you in Starting Point. People that will walk you from place to place and greet you and then share with you what God is doing here. And we are so blessed, church, to have this group of people around here every week to just greet us and to make sure everyone who comes through the doors feel welcome at this party. I am so proud of this team every single week. They are phenomenal. Do a great job. And we also have another team. Yes, amen. Let's clap for these guys. Drew, should I even ask? What's his name?
Manny.
Manny, or Manny the monkey. It's fitting that you have a monkey, Drew. These guys behind me in the yellow make up some of our family ministry volunteers. I mean, I tell you what, church, we have an amazing group of people because many of you have in this room kids, all right? And right now they're back doing some incredible programs. They're learning about God. They're learning the truths of the Bible. And this team behind me is a cross-section of everybody who works from the nursery all the way up to the high schoolers. And I tell you what, we are so blessed as a church in this community to have such phenomenal people pouring into our kids every single week. May I tell you, parents, as a parent, I know it's great to have another adult in my kid's life that are going to reinforce the things that I am trying to teach at home. And this gang, group of people are phenomenal. They may be a little weird like Drew, but the kids get it, all right? And they're great, and I'm just so proud. Well, most of them, but they're just a phenomenal team, and working with our teens and our middle school at such a critical age. I mean, this group that works with them on Wednesday nights is just, they're just phenomenal. That's why we have great mission trips, because these kids get it, because adults are pouring into them. I'm just so proud of this team and all they do up here. You guys are phenomenal. Hey, amen. Let's clap for them too. And we've got some ministries around here that people don't even know about. We have this Common Threads ministry. The ladies in pink down there, hey, how you doing, Arlene? And on Thursday nights, and they get together and they make these quilts and these prayer shawls and these prayer little cloths. And they get together and not only make these, but they then take them to people in the hospital. And actually these prayer cloths that they're making now and they're praying over, they're sending over to Iraq and Afghanistan for soldiers. Just to know that someone cares about them. Amen, amen. So on Thursday nights, ladies, you want to join them. They say, guys are welcome too. It's, you know, not one of those things, but they do that on Thursday nights. And then I look down the other end over here, and we've got this In Touch ministry. The climb is down the very end down there. Maybe you've received a card from the church before. Maybe you had someone in your family sick, or you were sick, or maybe you lost a loved one. All of a sudden, a card from the church showed up. You have no idea where it came from. Well, these two people are the ministry leaders for this ministry that every single week will write hundreds of cards and send them to people to encourage people all over this church. And it just does my heart so good that in a church this big, that a little need that happens in your life that's huge, we pay attention to, and we get a team of volunteers who every week care about you and are praying for you and are willing to write cards for you. And just so impressed by the things they do here at the church for us every week. You have that look, Chris. You guys know the guys in blue shirts, don't you? Parking lot guys, right? Amen. Hey. The most dangerous job in the church is the parking team, all right? I've seen how you drive, I know, okay? When these guys get here before anybody else does and they get the parking lot ready, they put the cones out, and they're not here to make your day miserable, I promise. But just think what it'd be like to try to park all of you, all right, without anybody out there. When these guys work so hard and so appreciative of all they do for us every single week, it's just, we couldn't do it without them. And that's the truth about all these people up here. There's no way we could throw this party every week without everybody on this stage and all of you in the room that serve. I mean, I look down the row and we get the people in the bookstore down there with your books. Good job. People that provide that. I see down there the guys in orange. And Robbie, good, you took your sunglasses off this hour. Thank you. The guys in orange, that's our discipleship people that lead men's groups and women's groups and singles groups and seniors groups. People that do grow you on Wednesday nights and small groups during the week and Sunday morning classes. Just so proud of all the work they do. I see our CR team there, right there, Billy in the front. Some of your people are back there. And I see our sports team. I see Robin over here at our sports team. I don't know if you know, how many people ran in the River Run? 25 people from the church. We have a team that meets here on Saturday mornings. I come all the time, don't I? They come every Saturday morning. They run together. They pray together. They have fun together. 25 of them competed. They all have these really cool shirts on, and it was just great to see them. And they all finished the race and had a wonderful time. And so proud of them and all they do. And the team right here in the red, Megan and the team. I tell you what, Christmas for Kids. What a great ministry. 1,000 kids this year. We're able to adopt. It's just so exciting to see and be a part of this, and church, just to see that people care and serve one another. And just, you go down the row right here, we got our worship people. I mean, these people that come and lead you in worship every week, they don't just show up on Sunday morning and do this, all right? I mean, they come and they rehearse. They practice all the time. They have multiple rehearsals. They're here on Wednesdays, here on Saturdays. I mean, they put a lot in to making sure they can lead you in worship. And, oh, one of our favorite teams, everyone's favorite team around here, the Donut and Coffee team, the Atrium Cafe. I tell you, they're a phenomenal team. Get here every week and are able to just provide for us. And John, nice hat. You and Joe look great in your hats. Later. This is our missions team, part of our missions team. And, you know, they make trips like going to Haiti possible. And when you hear stories about going on these mission trips, these are guys leading it, and they want all of us to be able to experience that. And so we're so proud of them and all the work they do. And yes. Don't worry, Shirley, I didn't forget about you, all right? Shirley and the guys holding the communion trays over there every week, whether you know it or not, for you to take communion, it takes a huge team of people to prepare that. I mean, they get here on Fridays, they're here on Saturdays, they're here on Monday mornings, they clean up, they pick up after you, they make it possible for us to have a great opportunity to just commune with God every week. And we're just so grateful for them and the time it takes just to serve everyone in this church. And I know I'm missing somebody. George, you're hiding from me. Yes, George and the guys here in a few minutes are come down and serve you communion and pass the offering plate. Just a great team of guys who just every week commit to be here and make sure the party that we throw around here is the best it can be. Church, would you just take a minute with me and just affirm this group of volunteers and all the other volunteers in this church? It is absolutely amazing what happens around here every week because of these volunteers. There is no way at all that our paid staff could ever do what we do every week if it wasn't for the hundreds of volunteers who make it possible here at Christ Church. And we are just so grateful and thankful for these people who are part of the team. You know, no matter what happens around this place, we are all on the same team. We have different gifts, and we pull them together to throw the greatest party we possibly can absolutely every weekend. And so our challenge to you this morning is simply this. Inside your bulletin, you'll see this little thing with a green banner at the top. It says, I'm connected, I'm growing, and I'm ready to serve. And our challenge for you this morning is just think about joining the team. I mean, for us to be the church that God wants us to be, he needs all of us using our gifts. For you to be who God made you to be, you need to be serving somebody else. And so I encourage you today, just take a few minutes to look over this. To write your name down, your phone number, your email down, check a box in someplace maybe you'd like to serve. I promise we won't handcuff you there forever, okay? It's just a way for you to sign up and get started because we are never better, church. We're never more like Jesus than when our eyes are off ourselves. We're serving God and we're serving others. So would you please just join us? We'd love for you to be a part of this. We need you. I mean, getting ready for Easter in a couple weeks, we need some volunteers. We added an extra service. We need people. We need you to join us in what God is doing here, throwing a party every single weekend. Now, I want to end with reading a story. Someone asked me, and they knew what I was talking about this weekend, and wanted me to read this story. And it's a story about a guy by the name of Kevin. And I think I've shared it with you before. It's told from the perspective of an older brother. And let me just share it with you once more. My brother Kevin thinks God lives under his bed. At least that's what I heard him say one night. He was praying out loud in his dark bedroom, and I stopped outside and his closed door, and I listened. Are you there, God? He said. Where are you? Oh, I see you, God. You're under the bed. I giggled softly and tiptoed to my own room. Kevin's unique perspectives are often a source of amusement. But that night, something else lingered long after the humor. I realized for the very first time the very different world that Kevin lives in. He was born 30 years ago, mentally disabled as a result of difficulties during labor. Apart from his size, he's 6'2". There are a few ways in which he's an adult. He reasons and communicates with the capabilities of a 7-year-old, and he always will. He will probably always believe that God lives under his bed and that angels hold airplanes in the air because they carry them. I remember wondering if Kevin realizes he is different. Is he ever dissatisfied with his life? Up before dawn each day, off to work at a workshop for the disabled, home to walk our Cocker Spaniel, returning to eat his favorite macaroni and cheese for dinner, and later to bed. The only variation in his entire scheme are laundry days. He loves to hover over the laundry, excitedly watching the machine like a mother of a newborn child. He does not seem dissatisfied. He goes out to the bus every morning at 7:05, eager for his day of work. He wrings his hands excitedly while the water boils on the stove before dinner, and he stays up late twice a week to gather all the dirty laundry for the next day's chores. And Saturdays, oh, the bliss of Saturdays. That's the day my dad takes Kevin to the airport to have a soft drink, to watch the planes land and speculate loudly on the destination of each passenger inside. That one's going to Chicago, Kevin shouts as he claps his hands. His anticipation is so great, he can hardly sleep on Friday nights. I don't think Kevin knows anything exists outside of his world of daily rituals and weekend field trips. He doesn't know what it means to be discontent. His life is simple. He will never know the entanglements of wealth and power. He does not care what brand of clothing he wears or what kind of food he eats. His heart is pure. He still believes everyone tells the truth. Promises must be kept. And when you're wrong, you're wrong. You apologize instead of argue. Free from pride and unconcerned with appearances, Kevin is not afraid to cry when he's hurt, angry, or sorry. He's always transparent and always sincere. And he trusts God. Not confined by intellectual reasoning when he comes to Christ, he comes as a child. Kevin seems to know God. I mean, really, really be friends with him in a way that's difficult for an educated person to grasp. God seems like his closest companion. It's then that I realize that perhaps he's not the one with the handicap. I am. My obligations, my fear, my pride, my circumstances, they all become disabilities when I don't submit them to Christ. Who knows if Kevin comprehends things I can never learn. After all, he spent his whole life in a kind of innocence, praying after dark and soaking up the goodness and love of the Lord. And one day, when the mysteries of heaven are open and we are all amazed at how close God really is to our hearts, I'll realize that God heard the simple prayers of a boy who believed that God lived under his bed. And Kevin, he won't be surprised at all. See, church, one day there is going to be a huge, incredible party. And guys like Kevin are going to be there. Guys like you and me are going to be there. And my prayer is that Agnes is there. My prayer is that day in that diner and that birthday cake was what God used to reach her. Because, church, I believe it all comes down to simple basin theology. And what I mean by that is simply this. Pilate had an opportunity to free Jesus, but what did he do? He called for a basin. He washed his hands. Want nothing to do with it. Jesus, the night before he was crucified, what did he do? He called for a basin, and he washed his disciples' feet. Basin theology. What are you going to choose? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for the people you've placed in our lives. God, I thank you for the people you placed in my life that brushed up against me, that brought me to the place I am here today. God, I thank you for your message that you've given us to share with the world. God, I thank you for the fact that you use us to make a difference in other people's lives. God, I'm humbled to think that, God, you can use each and every one of us to change lives. And so, God, my heart is that we will simply look at the world the way you see the world, that every single person is priceless. Every single person was worth the price of your son. And God, we will be a people who are not afraid, who will risk anything and everything to reach out to the world around us. God, give us that passion. Give us that heart. Let us overflow with love. Let us overflow with service. God, we lift all this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.